Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we have to worship you. God, we are in awe of you, of how wonderful you are, how gracious you are, how loving you are. God, we are so aware that you are in control. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what our circumstances are surrounding us, Lord, we remember and we hold fast to the truth that you are in control and that you are good. So Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that you are our good Heavenly Father, that you give us all that we need more than we deserve. Lord, we thank you that as we gather here today, we can worship you, and only you are worthy, Lord, of our worship, our praise, our honor, everything that we have, our very own lives, Lord. You are so worthy because you loved us and you gave us your Son, your only Son, whom you love, to live, die, and rise again for our sins. So, Lord, we thank you for our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that we would focus on the great love that you have for us, the salvation that you've given us in Jesus' name. And, Lord, I pray that all the distractions, all the worries, all the cares, all the things that would vie for our attention, Lord, that you would put those out of our minds, help us to focus on you and see you clearly and see the things that you have for us to have today. Lord, I pray that today we would walk out of here different than when we walked in, that we'd be closer to you, that you would draw us closer to you, that we would be more committed to living for you, that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives right now and use your word to transform us, to guide us, to make us more like Jesus, less like our old selves. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. So good to be with each of you today. Happy Father's Day. Want to say that to all the dads out there. Appreciate the role that you have. I do want to say that, just a quick moment here. Ashley and I, my wife, we had many years as we were husband and wife of Father's Days and Mother's Days where it was bittersweet because we were thankful for the fathers and mothers in our lives as well as the surrogate fathers and mothers in our lives. But we wanted so desperately to be called mom and dad, and we didn't. We struggled with infertility. And until the Lord blessed us with our son Eli, it was a bit of a struggle. So I do want to say, for anybody in that position, God is good, and He is a good and loving Heavenly Father. And it also, that time, it taught us to appreciate the people around us who stepped in and helped fill those voids for us. And I remember it was the Father's Day right before we got Eli, so a year before. And someone came up to me, one of my old students came up to me, and a teenage boy with tears in his eyes said, "Hey, thanks for being a dad to me." And that was pretty sweet. So I do want to say each of you guys, fathers, you play an important role. Men who aren't fathers, you also play an important role. And so don't let that pass you by. I also want to say, if you're sitting here and you say, "I don't like my earthly dad," you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you, and He, in His wisdom, gave you that earthly dad. And so I think that we also can take a step back and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving us all the things that have created me to be who I am." And we can thank God for just the many blessings that He's given us. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to 1 John chapter 3? In the Nelson household, we have a phrase, "Practice makes permanent." Maybe you haven't heard it that way. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "Practice makes perfect." I don't like that phrase. The reason why is because so often practice doesn't make perfect. If you don't believe me, go to the local golf course. See a lot of guys that are practicing, and perfection is not quite there. So I think that practice makes permanent
is a more suiting phrase. It's something that we say to one another when we say, hey, you know what? I want to develop this habit. I want to develop this thing. And the only way to develop a habit, the only way to develop something in me is to practice it. Many of you are really good at practicing sitting in the same seats because it seems like each week you all have your spot that is permanent. And I appreciate that. I know where everybody's going to be. There's some rebels that like to switch it up, but that's all right. Practice makes permanent. The more that you do something, the more ingrained in you it becomes. The more that you do something, the more that a habit forms. The more that you do something, the more that it becomes second nature. The more that it becomes just something that is muscle memory. There's been scientific studies that say that it takes 30 days or so to develop a habit. If you want to do something a certain way, you need to practice it and do it for 30 days in order for it to become permanent. And that's what the scientific study says. I think there's something to that, but I think there's something deeper in each and every one of us. Every single person has this yearning for stability, this yearning for permanency. Every single one of us has some sort of deep ingrained desire for something that remains, something that is stable. Even people that like change. My wife, she loves change. We're always moving the furniture around or the decorations around it, and it seems like maybe we'll move the painting off that wall to go on that wall, and I say, okay, it'll be back on that wall in 2 weeks. There's some sort of permanency even about her change desire because I'm always expecting to change things. We desire stability. We desire permanency. And we're all prone to that. We are actually all prone to practicing something. The idea of practice makes permanent is not a bad idea, but where we can get in trouble is when we don't focus or aren't intentional about what we are practicing. Because what you practice determines the habits you form. What you practice determines the things that you do. What you practice determines the second nature and the muscle memory that you have. What you practice determines how you live. What you practice determines how the people around you would see you. What you practice determines what becomes permanent in your life. So I'm going to read here in 1 John chapter 3. We're covering verses 4 through 10 today. I'm going to read all these verses and then we'll go back and talk through them. Chapter 3 of 1 John, starting in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. These six verses are in so many ways pointing back to everything that we've covered so far in this letter of 1 John. John actually does a really good job of reminding us of the things that he's already taught us, the things that he's already written to us. He reminds us and just changes the way he delivers the same message. So today, as we look at these verses, we are looking at essentially the same message of the fact that you are either of God or you're not of God. You are either in the light or you're not in the light. You are walking in His marvelous, glorious light, or you're stumbling, bumbling in the darkness, unable to see, unable to have hope, unable to have help. You are either loving God or you don't love God. And that is evidenced by the way that you treat others, the love that you have for one another. He's already told us that you can't say that you love God and hate your brother. You can't say that you belong to the light and still walk in darkness. You can't claim that you are sinless and yet somehow still run to the one who forgives our sin. And here, he makes it very clear that you are either practicing righteousness or you are practicing sin. There's no middle ground for that. There's no gray area when it comes to either belonging to Christ or belonging to the devil, as he puts it. I want to show you this helpful outline of this section here. As we look at this section, a Bible scholar named John Stott, he kind of created this outline that shows us the parallels in these verses. These verses actually do a really good job of referencing one another and paralleling one another. You can see verse 4, sin is serious because it's rebellion against God. You and I, we can just read that and say, yes, of course, that makes total sense. Sin is a big deal. Sin is serious because we're rebelling against God. Think about the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything out of nothing. He creates paradise, and He puts man and woman in the midst of paradise. And He's walking in the garden with them. And in the midst of God communing with Adam and Eve, He says, you can enjoy all of this. You can have dominion all out of all of this. I have good work for you to do in the midst of this place, but do not eat of that tree. The day that you eat of that tree, the day that you rebel against me, you will surely die. We see Adam and Eve do that. They rebel against God. And sin is so serious, not because God is just arbitrarily making rules. Sin is serious because God is the creator of everything. And when we sin, we put ourselves in the place of God. When we sin, we say, no, God, you don't know what you're doing. I'm the one that knows what I'm doing. No, God, you're not God. Actually, I'm God. And I have the right to determine and to choose right and wrong. I have the right to choose what I want to do. And so sin is serious because it is a rebellion against God. That is paralleled with what we read in verse 3:8. Sin is serious because it's of the devil. We think about, again, Genesis chapter 3, Eve encounters the serpents there in the garden. And what does the serpent do? Makes her question God's word. Makes her question the good word that God has given her. And so we have a choice. The choice is to obey God's word, is to understand, hear, and trust God's word, or to trust the lies of the enemy. We trust God's word and we align ourselves with Him and His perfect righteous way, or we trust the lies of the enemy that are only there to see us stumble and fall. They're only there to lead to our death. 3:5, sin is opposed to Christ appearing to take away sin. We read that there in verse 5. You know that He appeared, talking about Christ coming in the flesh, the second member of the triune God, stepping down into His creation, being born in a manger. He took on flesh so that He could live and dwell amongst those whom He created. And why would He do such a thing? Again, we'll go back to Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about this incredible fall that Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God, and because they rebelled against God, they died. Spiritually speaking, they're kicked out of the garden. They are removed from God's presence. And in Genesis 3:15, in the midst of God explaining the consequences for their sin, in verse 15, he gives a promise. The promise is that the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would come to crush, defeat the seed of the serpents. And we see this cosmic battle play out throughout all human history. The seed of the woman, the righteous seed, those who are born of God, those who are children of God, all culminating in the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to live, die, and rise again. But the seed of the woman has this struggle and battle against the seed of the serpents. Those who would be called children of God have this struggle against those who would be called children of the devil. And Jesus, he has the ultimate victory. But he appeared to come and to crush the head of the serpent, and he came to free us from our sins. So if Christ comes to, if he appears to take away sins, we see in verse 3:8, the parallel to that is sin is opposed to Christ appearing to destroy the works of the devil. Think about this. If you're sitting there today and you said, I'm redeemed, I put my trust in Jesus, I am following him, I believe that Jesus came to die on the cross to take my sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died so that I didn't have to die. He died so that I could live. I could have life and righteousness in him. I could have this relationship with God because of him. If that's you today and you are sitting there and you say, yes, praise the Lord, I'm free and I'm forgiven, then when you walk out of here and you sin, it's like you're slapping those chains right back on yourself. It's like you're spitting in the face of the cross. It's like you're saying, yes, I know that Jesus came to free me from my sin. I know that he died. He endured painful, painful, torturous death. He endured the wrath of God on my account. And I'm just going to go ahead and keep on sinning. I'm just going to go right back to the very thing that put him on that cross in the first place. Those who make a practice, a habit, a lifestyle of sinning are those who are opposed to the reason why Jesus came and appeared to take away sin. Verse 6, it is parallel to verse 9. A true Christian does not live in sin. Now, this is a point that we got to be very clear on, okay? If you're a guest here, or you haven't been here for a while, don't be looking around and saying, oh no, I'm in the wrong place. Because all these people around me, they don't sin. The spotlight's just going to appear on you. Don't worry. We've made it very clear as we've read the book of 1 John, we've made it explicitly clear that each and every one of us, we still struggle with sin. Every single one of us, we still have this battle that is waging within us. In the midst of our own hearts, there's this battle between the old self and the new self, the earthly and the spiritual. Those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we know that he's justified us. We know that he's died on the cross for our sin. And because of that, the penalty of sin is removed from us. And we know now that the Holy Spirit is doing this awesome work in our lives. It's called sanctification. As he is sanctifying us, he is making us look less like our old self and more like our Savior, Jesus. And through that process, the power that sin has over our life, the grip that it has on us, is lessened more and more because we are becoming more and more like him. But we recognize that here on this earth, we're still going to struggle with sin. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to fail. But we look forward to the day where sin and death will be no more in glory. And so how do you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, how do we respond when we mess up, when we fail, when we sin? How do we respond to that? We've already had the answer in 1 John. It's like the best verse in 1 John. 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, we know that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What we make of this verse 6, a true Christian doesn't live in sin, it means that a true Christian doesn't sin and have their conscience so seared that when they are confronted with their sin, they just keep on sinning. A true Christian, when you're confronted with your sin, you repent. A true Christian, when you're confronted with your sin, you do the 1 John 1:9 thing. You confess your sins to the Lord, and you trust His faithfulness, you trust His righteousness. A true Christian runs to the Father when we're confronted with sin. A true Christian doesn't just continue to live in that sin and make a practice, make a habit, make a permanency of that sin. That's an uncomfortable statement, isn't it? Because the reality is that we all have struggles with habitual sins, don't we? The reality is that many of us have something that it seems like for years and years and years we've been struggling with this one sin. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's pride, maybe it's arrogance. Whatever it is, whatever the thing is, we have this struggle. But I want to tell you, as we read this word, I want to tell you to don't give up and give in to that sin. And don't give up and don't give in to the habitual nature of that sin. Don't give up to the permanency of that sin. Fight against the practice of that sin. Why? Because if you look at verse 9, the parallel to verse 6, a true Christian cannot live in sin. If we truly have been remade, if we truly are new creations who have been transformed in our mind, in our hearts, if the old is truly gone and the new has truly come, if we truly have the Spirit of the living God living within us, who has given us the power to resist sin, who's given us the power to pursue righteousness, if the Holy Spirit is within us as our sign and our seal of our salvation, if that is true, then a true Christian cannot live in habitual sin. A true Christian can't make a practice of this sin. A true Christian, when they are confronted with their sin, runs to the Father in confession and repentance. Verse 7, a true Christian practices righteousness. Let me read it here again. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Think about the beauty of that. A true Christian, if we are living in the new life that he's given us, if we are making a habit, a practice, a lifestyle, if that is the thing that is permanent in us, we are pursuing righteousness as he is righteous. The beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ is that at the cross, Jesus took on our sin upon himself and the weight of all that that carried. He took on the wrath of God. He took on the wages of sin, which is death. He took our sin upon his shoulders. As Corinthians says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might have right standing in God's eyes. And so when Jesus took our sin in this awesome, totally unfair, majestic exchange, he took our sin upon himself and he imputed, credited to our account, put on us his righteousness, his right standing with God, the perfect, innocent, completely moral, completely above everything else, Jesus put his own righteousness on us. And so when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees his Son's righteousness. And so a true Christian lives in that righteousness. A true Christian practices that righteousness. Verse 10 is the parallel then to verse 7. A true Christian not only practices righteousness, but the outflow of practicing righteousness is love. Verse 10, but by this it is evidence. Where's the evidence that we are children of God and who are children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness, who does not live in his righteousness, is not of God. I'm thinking as I read this this verse, I'm thinking about Jesus' words in John chapter 8, as he's talking to a bunch of hypocrites. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day who thought that they knew what they were doing, but Jesus says, you don't know God. And here's the evidence that you don't know God. Here, the evidence that you don't know God is that you don't know me. You don't accept me, and therefore you don't accept the Father. You don't love me, and therefore you don't love the Father, because if you loved me, you would love the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father. These are a bunch of people that thought that their own works, their own good works, their own merits, their own abilities could somehow earn them salvation. And Jesus says to them, no, you've closed off your heart to the one true God. Instead, you are of your father, the devil. Can you believe Jesus saying that to a bunch of religious people? It would have been something that made their jaws drop open. But Jesus is calling it like it is. He's saying, you don't know God, you don't practice righteousness, you don't know me, you don't know grace, you don't understand who God is. All of these things are true. Instead, you're of your father, the devil. And as we've looked at this passage already, we've seen multiple times where we've seen this phrase, the devil, or lawlessness, reminded of the man of lawlessness that we can read about in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. As we think about this, we think about who is our father. Is your father the one true God who is righteous? Are you practicing righteousness? Are you practicing and making a habit of doing things, living out your life in a way that reflects who your father is in heaven? Or is the way that you're living your life, the way that you are going about your business, the way that you think, the way that you speak, the things that you do, is that more reflective of a different father? Is that more reflected of the father, the devil? Who is your dad? And as we read and finish up verse 10, I'm going to read verse 10 one more time. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Again, here is some active evidence. Here is some applicational evidence that is named when it comes to looking and figuring out who our father is. If your father is of the devil, if you're following after him, then you're going to hate your brother. You're not going to have love for your brother and sister in Christ. But if your father is the one true God, if you are practicing righteousness, if you are making a habit of living your life in a way that honors him and that pleases him, then you will love your brother and sister in Christ. Then you will go above and beyond to care for those who are around you. It will be evidence by the way that you live who your true father is. So as we reflect on this passage, on these six verses, we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, what are the things in our life that we've been practicing that are not good? What are the things in our life that have become habitual, that are drawing us and taking us away from our Heavenly Father? What are the things in your life that you are practicing that are not of God? And what are the things in your life that you need to run to the Father, the Heavenly Father who loves you and who cares for you? What are the things in your life that you need to run to Him and confess before Him? What are the things that you need to say, Lord, I can't do this anymore? The way that I'm living is not of you. The way that I'm practicing, it's not of you. These things have taken root in my life. They have become permanent in my life. Lord, take them away. I want to run to you, and I trust that you are faithful. I trust that you are just. Lord, I trust that you will cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. I think that it would be a perfect thing for each of us to do, to run to him and to do that self-evaluation. Say, Lord, search me. If there's any grievous way in me, cleanse me of it. Lead me to the way everlasting. Father, I want to practice righteousness. I want that to be my lifestyle. I don't want my lifestyle to be marked by my own abilities. I don't want my lifestyle to be marked by my own interests. I don't want my lifestyle to be marked by my own sin. No, God, I want to be a reflection of you. I want my lifestyle to be marked by righteousness. That's what you and I are called. If we are truly children of God, that's what we're called to do. That's who we are called to be. That's how we're called to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is powerful, living and active in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to pierce us right now. Pierce us to the heart. Reveal to us the things that we need to bring before you in confession and true repentance. Lord, help us to turn from these things. And as we turn from these things, help us to turn to you. Lord, we thank you that you're a loving Father. We thank you that you're a gracious Father. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. You're patient with us. You're gracious with us. But Lord, let us not use that as an excuse to continue sinning. Instead of practicing sinfulness, instead of practicing the worldliness, instead of practicing the things that would puff us up, Lord, we don't want to be in rebellion to you anymore. Father, help us to practice righteousness. Help us to make a habit of living for you. And Lord, as we do this, Father, would you continue to conform us to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you to spend some time fellowshipping with one another. If anyone needs to talk about this and talk about who their true father is, I encourage you to find me, an elder, a staff member, and we'll talk about that. God bless you. See you next week.